Last week, I saw a post on Facebook that made me smile. A group of neighbours in Beacon Road, which is close to Hither Green Station, have got together to set up a Christmas display on the grass outside their flat. Some of you may have walked past it. They've got huge inflatables in all sorts of different colours, sort of Father Christmas and a snowman, that kind of thing, and then lots of different lights as well. And they switch them all on during the school run, so that as children have been going to and from school each day, they could see this fantastic Christmas scene. I thought it was so thoughtful. I also liked the fact they were conserving power by switching it off in the other parts of the day when it might not be quite so appreciated. What a generous, community-minded thing to do. But a couple of days after I saw that post on Facebook, I saw another post saying that someone had vandalized the display during the night. Isn't it sad that people seem to care so little? And it's not just vandalism. I think every Sunday when I drive, first of all, to St. Peter's and then back here, every single week I see another example of fly tipping. I have done again this morning, a big pile of stuff. Somebody dumped a fridge at St. Peter's earlier this week, or I see a car that's been broken into, or a fresh piece of graffiti. And there seem to be small reminders everywhere that people don't care about our community, or rather some people don't care about our community. The same criticism is sometimes levelled at God as well. When people see the mess in our world, those little bits of mess all over the place, when they see bad things happening, whether that's on a grand scale or at a personal level, they take it as a sign that God doesn't care. I suspect that all of us at one time or another have found ourselves wondering, does God really care? Today's Old Testament reading from Zephaniah and last week's reading from, or 2 weeks reading ago from Malachi, Zephaniah warns about God's coming judgment. He warns that God will judge the whole world, and then he singles out God's people, in particular the priests and the leaders, for allowing God's people to lose their way. And if you read the first couple of chapters of Zephaniah, you will find that it is very strong stuff. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. Through the words of Zephaniah, God threatens to destroy all of humankind. He threatens to punish those who've done wrong. He warns that there will be a day of wrath and darkness and distress. He talks about consuming the whole world with his fire and slaying people with his sword. It is not very comfortable reading. And yet, as I read that again last week, I realized that Zephaniah is talking about a God who cares. This is a God who looks at his beloved world, who sees that his world has been spoiled and is broken, and he is angry. In fact, he is furious about the state of the world. Just as local people were angry when those Christmas lights got vandalized, God is grieved by the state of our world. When I read Zephaniah, or when I read any of the other minor prophets, what comes across is the strength of God's emotion. To all who accuse God of not caring, I would say read these sections of the Old Testament, because this is a God who cares passionately, which is why he is so angry. But that leads on to another accusation that is often directed at God. I suspect that last Saturday, many of us settled down to watch the final of Strictly Come Dancing. Just give me a little wave if you did. Good stuff. Well done. There's a few of you. What were you lot watching? X Factor had finished. But in our house, we were cheering for Joe Sugg, and also, he's a YouTube star. We were also cheering for TV presenter Stacey Dooley. And the reason that we were cheering for those two is because they were the ones who had never danced before the start of the competition. So they had made the most progress during the course of the show. Like many other people, we didn't want to vote for Ashley because she has spent much of her adult life working as a professional dancer. So it didn't really make it a fair competition. Professional dancer versus total amateur, not very fair. I also have to confess we didn't vote for her because she's American, but that's... I really apologise, Burton and Erin at the back. I'm... You are charming. Anyway. But the other accusation that is often directed at God is that God isn't fair. Just as that is clear in a competition. Hang on, you've done it before and were paid for it. You've never done it. It's not fair. People look at God and say, God's not fair, especially when we read the Old Testament. Let me read you a quote from scientist and fundamentalist atheist Richard Dawkins. He says, the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, filicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Ouch. But that's what people, some people, think of God. Petty, unjust, unforgiving. When we read the Old Testament, a lot of us have those feelings and don't know what to do with them. Many Christians struggle with the idea of judgment because we feel somehow that God's judgment is unfair. And yet in our heart of hearts, we want the person who vandalized the Christmas decorations to be held to account. So we're sort of struggling with this tension. At the start of Zephaniah 3, God tells us that he punished Jerusalem, but it made no difference. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. So God says this in Zephaniah 3, verse 8. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Maybe Richard Dawkins is right. That is until you read on. Because I found myself reading on and actually wondering what happened to the promise judgment. I will consume the world with my fire. And then verse 9 says, then I will purify the lips of the peoples that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. And then later on in verse 14 and 15 that we heard read, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. So instead of judgment, what Zephaniah describes is transformative action. So yes, he is full of anger. And yes, a part of that, God removes what he calls the arrogant boasters from his people. But rather than punishing the rest of his followers, he changes them. So I want to argue that the trajectory of Zephaniah is God demonstrating the depth of his care through the expression of anger and through the threat of judgment, and then God taking transformative action to put his people back on the right path, and to borrow the words of verse 20, to restore their fortunes. I don't think that sounds like the description from Richard Dawkins, the God who expresses the strong feeling and then actually pulls his punches. I guess it reminds me a bit, actually, of my experience of parenting, of the times when I think with my own children, I could really... And there's a decision to make. What will I do with this anger? Will I hold it or will I allow it to boil over? And I have to say I've done both. And of course, we all know there are examples of wonderful adults who can restrain themselves, and we also know there are times where people don't and can't. But in this story, in this book of Zephaniah, I see this God furious, but then he holds it. But it begs the question, how is it that God's anger is expressed in transformative action? Because like I said, usually anger is expressed in some sort of destructive way. So how does God manage to turn that anger into something creative? Zephaniah doesn't actually give us an answer. As far as I'm concerned, the answer is that that is the nature of God. That is who God is. The God who feels deeply but loves profoundly and therefore can act differently. In our human experience, anger leads to vengeance. But in the heart of God, anger leads to transformation, which leads to celebration. I think that is extraordinary. Anger to transformation to celebration. And of course, we see that most clearly in the cross. Because in the cross, there is a great outpouring of emotion, both human emotion and God's emotion. There is anger and there is love. And yet the cross is also the Christian symbol of transformative action, because the cross is the place where death is turned to life, where sorrow is turned to joy, and where those who are held captive are set free. Zephaniah says to the people, "The Lord has taken away your punishment, and the cross is the proof of that to us." The Lord has taken away your punishment because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I think this is a surprisingly rich reading when I came back to it and looked at it. There is such a lot of depth in it. And there's just, I think, one or two things I want to draw from it. Earlier this week, we had morning prayer here in church, which we do every Wednesday morning at 9 o'clock. Anyone's welcome to come if you ever want to come and dip into it. And we got to the part of the service where we pray together. And during the prayers, one of the people who was praying got quite emotional, quite tearful. And after we'd finished praying, they then apologized for being emotional. And I found myself thinking, isn't it interesting that in this culture, we feel we have to apologize for being emotional? Perhaps it's to do with the British stiff upper lip, which I'm inclined to think can be both a positive and a negative attribute. But one of the things that I find surprising reading from Zephaniah is that we worship a God who is emotional. We worship a God who has very strong feelings and who cares deeply for us and about our world. And for me, I take that to be an affirmation of our own emotion. Yes, we have to choose where and when to appropriately express emotion, but it is an affirmation of our feelings, even of our own anger. And I wonder, what are the things that make you emotional? What are the things that make you angry? I'm a fairly emotional person. I could give you a very long list of the things that make me angry, one of which is Brexit, obviously. But the challenge for us is what we do with that anger. Because God turns his anger into transformative action. But for most of us, the temptation is that we allow our anger to become destructive. As I said, I know that I can do that, that I do that. God doesn't punish his people. He changes them. And then he changes them so that they can fulfill their God-given vocation, which is to be a blessing to the whole world. What would happen if, rather than expressing our anger in destructive ways, we sought to bless others instead? Rather than expressing it in destructive ways, we thought, what can I do to bless? If we let him, God can use our righteous anger to bring about transformation, which will ultimately lead to celebration. So the next time you hear about some antisocial behavior in the neighborhood, the next time you feel that wave of anger about people not caring and people doing something that is unfair, remember that we have a God who cares and a God who wants to change things. How do I know that? Because I see it reflected in us, his people. Because we care and we want things to be fair and we want things to be different. Amen.